Hello, I'm Lee Benton, pastor of the Open Door Baptist Church. I want to take the opportunity to say that our congregation and myself thanks you for taking the time to listen to this Bible study today. This Bible study was given from the pulpit right here at Open Door Baptist on a Wednesday evening. Our prayer is that this study of God's infallible Word will help you to grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Thank you, and may the Lord bless you.
John 12 tonight, John chapter number 12, and we're going to begin reading in verse number 20 tonight. I'll back up after we pray and read the scripture and just remind you of where we were two Wednesday nights ago. I know last week we had Brother Kidwell, that's his name, with us, and so I need to refresh your memory because mine had to be refreshed today as I studied the Word of God. So let's let's read verse 20. We'll read and then we'll pray. All right, John chapter number 12, verse 20. Please excuse me, I came up here and I feel like I'm half-dressed because I do not have my belt on. I forgot my belt and I feel like I'm tempted to go home and get it. I just don't like not being dressed. I feel halfway naked up here for some reason. So hopefully my britches won't fall too far down tonight. All right, verse number 20. And there were certain Greeks among them that came up to worship at the feast. The same came, therefore, to Philip, which was of Bethsaida of Galilee, and desired him, saying, Sir, we would see Jesus. Philip cometh and telleth Andrew, and again Andrew and Philip tell Jesus. And Jesus answered them, saying, The hour is come that the Son of Man should be glorified. Our Heavenly Father, I pray that in Christ's name you would help us tonight. I pray that you would use me, Lord. I pray that you would breathe upon me, speak through me, help me, Lord. I pray that you'll take, Lord, my efforts, Lord, tonight, that you'll be honored by it, you'll be glorified by it, and that these that are here, those that are participating through the streaming, that it will help them in a very special way as a Christian. I pray that you'll bless, Lord, the youth, as they're at the bowling retreat tonight. Help them have a good time. Please protect them. Lord, help them to bond together as Christian young men and women. I pray you help Miss Angie as she works with our children. I thank you, Lord, for these that are here, the many that have called, those that are out of town, Lord, that, Lord, if they were not working, they were not sick, if they were in town, they'd be right here, and we thank you for that. Help us now in Christ's name. Amen and amen. Thank you. I appreciate you standing. I know you're probably tired, but I appreciate standing to give reverence to the reading of God's Word. Now, let me just remind you where we were in John chapter number 12. We begin reading how the Lord has came into the city of Bethany. Bethany, as I've said many times, was located there in the region of Judea. There were mainly three regions there of the Jews' homeland. There was the region of Galilee, then there was the region of Samaria, and then there was the region of Judea. So he's coming to Bethany. Bethany is located about 6 miles from the inner city of Jerusalem. And of course there is the home of Mary and Martha and Lazarus, whom in John 11, the previous chapter, Christ had risen from the dead after he was dead for 4 days. And we know that in chapter number 12, verse number 2, we saw that there was Martha there who served. We saw that there was Lazarus who is said that he fellowshiped with the Lord. He sat at the table with him. And then in verse 3, we notice Mary was one that worshiped. So in Martha, we have the example of serving the Lord. In Lazarus, we have the example of fellowshipping with the Lord. And with Mary, we have the example of worshiping the Lord. All three are very important as a Christian in order to serve the Lord and to be what we are to be for His glory. We need to serve, we need to fellowship, and we need to worship our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Now, we know that Judas Iscariot, sadly, in verse number 4 and 5, makes a statement that shows his discontent, shows his unlikeness or dislike for what Mary has done with this very expensive, costly ointment. And it's sad. These are the very first words that's recorded in the Bible that Judas Iscariot spoke. And it happened to be discouraging or trying to discourage somebody who was trying to just worship the Lord. I hope in the name of the Lord you're not a discourager. Those that want to serve the Lord and do right, you ought to encourage them. If you don't want to, just keep your mouth shut. Amen. I say it often, we got enough wet blankets in the pews. Amen. We need some folks that will put a little encouragement to their fire and help them. And Judas, the very first words ever recorded by Judas is words of discouragement with somebody trying to do their best for Jesus. Isn't that sad? And we, of course, know what kind of person Judas Iscariot really was. And so the Lord rebukes him. He says, let her alone, verse 7. This is something she has done for my bearing. And this is something we know in the book of Matthew is recorded, the book of Mark is recorded, as in the book of John, of what Mary did. And we know the Lord said, this will be a memorial for her always. When people think of Mary, they'll remember how she took something that cost her much, but she sacrificially and completely gave it to Jesus Christ for His glory. And so we get to verse number 12. We have the Lord's entry, His triumphant entry into Jerusalem. And we study that this is the only time in the four books of the one gospel where Jesus allowed the only public demonstration of praise that Jesus allowed while He was on earth. The only time. And the reason He allowed it, because this is a fulfilling of the prophecy of Zechariah chapter 9, verse 9. And so this is that fulfillment of that when they wave the palm trees and they shout and sing Hosanna, which in the Hebrew means adoration, and they shout blessed, which means praise and thanksgiving. And so He is entering, as what our translators have described and many people have described, the triumphant entry of Jesus into Jerusalem. We talked about in Luke 19, we cross-referenced with Luke 19 the same story. Luke gives us some of the details that John doesn't give us here. And we talked about with all the praising and all the worshiping that these folks were doing, that the Bible says that when the reaction Jesus had was that Jesus wept, that He was sad. And we talked much about why that was. And so we ended with the idea that these Jews were proclaiming Him to be the king. He now was coming. They figured He was now going to come to squash the Roman Empire, drive these Romans out, these heathens out, these Gentiles out of their Jewish land. And He would be their warrior. He would be their leader. He would be their captain. He would be their salvation. And He would exalt them as a glorious kingdom. But yet, the reason Jesus was coming into Jerusalem was not to first be glorified, but first to suffer. To suffer. And that's what broke the Lord's heart, I believe, is that they had the dispensations all mixed up. They didn't realize that He was not coming into Jerusalem at this time as the King of the Jews. He was coming for the reason that He was born in a manger over 33 years ago, and that was to be the Savior of all mankind. He was entering to die, not to set up a kingdom. And through His death, He did set up a kingdom. He's the only king who had to die for His kingdom to begin. He's the only king who had to die for His kingdom to actually begin. And His kingdom is the kingdom of God. We talked about that this past Lord's Day. Now, in verse number 20, we notice that while all this preparation is going for the Passover, we talked about the Passover feast, and we know it's nearing the Passover. We know this will be the last Passover that is happening during the earthly life, so to speak, of the Lord Jesus Christ. He'll be crucified. He is the Lamb of God, and He will be slain during the Passover, okay? And so while this preparation is going and the festivities are going, the Bible tells us that there come some Greeks. There come some Greeks that came to worship at the feast. Now, I believe, according to verse number 21, that these Greeks were not converted Christians. They were not those that believers of Jesus Christ, but they were curious. They were interested. They had been convicted. And I believe they were not quite proselytes of the Jewish faith, salvation, but they came to the feast. This is not something that they did for the first time. I believe, according to the way it's rendered in verse 20, that they had came up before during the time of the Jewish feast. And here they've come to worship at the feast. It's like, I remember one time we had communion, and somebody that I had been witnessing to in our community, He actually worked for the Corps of Engineers there in at the Buford Dam area, Lake Lanier. And he'd come, and he'd sit here, and he found out we had communion. And he had always told me he'd never been saved. And I remember that he came here on a Sunday night right before we were going to begin communion. And I was actually in the back preparing the table. And someone came in there and said, so-and-so's here. He wants to know. He's got to go to work. He's got to go to work tonight. He can't be here for service, but he'd like to know if you'd give him communion before he goes to work. And, of course, I couldn't do that because he wasn't saved. It's only for saved folks. And so that's about what I think of when I think of these Greeks coming to worship or to participate in a religious activity, that yet they're not born again, yet they're not followers of Christ, but they have an interest there. And before you become a follower of Christ, you first must be interest. There must be an interest that is growing, and that interest only comes through the Word of God or the Holy Spirit in our heart. He convicts, amen? And so no doubt they have heard about the Christ from Nazareth. They have heard about the Messiah, and so they've come up, and look what they say in verse 21. They say, the same came, these Greeks who are Gentiles. These are not Jews, they're Gentiles. The same came therefore to Philip. To Philip, one of the disciples that Jesus had called, and says that he was of Bethsaida. That's pronounced Bethsaida. Bethsaida. We know of Bethsaida. Bethsaida is a pool that we know, the crippled man laid by the pool of Bethsaida, the pool of mercy. And the Lord raised him up there at the sheep gate of inner Jerusalem. But this is an actual town. This town was located in Galilee. This is actually the town where Philip lived, actually the town where Andrew and Peter lived. This was their hometown. And so they most likely knew Philip. He was a homeboy, so to speak. And so they go to Philip and they say, "Sir, we would see Jesus." That Bethsaida, I thought there's almost 50 cities in the New Testament or Old Testament in the Bible that begin with B-E-T-H. B-E-T-H means house. Bethlehem is house of bread. Bethel is house of God. Bethsaida is a house of nets because it's located there on the Sea of Galilee. Bethsaida is a house of mercy, the pool of Bethsaida. And so the Beth means house. And so there's so much Bethel and whatever it may be, about almost 50 cities that we know in the Bible that were begins with B-E-T-H. And so they've come from Galilee, the region of God. Now, understand now, they've come through Samaria all the way down to Judea. They're over here at Jerusalem. Jerusalem was in Judea. And they've come all the way down or up, I don't know which way it would be, but they've come that far across two regions to get to Jerusalem to see Jesus. I believe they were under conviction. I believe the Bible says that no man will come to the Lord unless the Father draws. And I believe the Father, the Holy Spirit, was drawing these Gentiles, these Greeks. That's what they were, Gentiles. It's amazing to me that after the birth of Jesus in Matthew 2, when it talks about the wise men, them wise men were not Jews, they were Gentiles. Amen. Gentiles came to see Jesus as a young child. And here they are, before his death, Gentiles, is recorded, have come again to see Jesus. I'm glad he's the Savior of the Jews, thank God, but I'm glad he's the Savior of the Gentiles. And that's very, very important in this passage of Scripture. And I'm going to show you why it's important that this is here, this record is here, that these Gentiles have been convicted, I believe, and have been drawn by the Father to be introduced with Jesus Christ. And so here's what they say, "Sir, we would see Jesus." Now what do the Jews say? The Bible says, Jesus said about the Jews, they say what? "We would see a sign." The Jews seek a sign, but these Gentiles were seeking Jesus. Amen? Wonderful. They said, "We would see Jesus." Now, the word "see" from the Hebrew is much more than just to gaze upon someone. It's more than just standing a few feet or yards away just to get a glimpse of some. They didn't come all the way from Galilee, from the city of the house of nets, the house of fishing, so to speak. They didn't come all this far through two regions just to get a glimpse at Jesus. The word see here from the Hebrew goes deeper in that. It means to see face to face in order to form a relationship with. That is exactly what the word see means. They are saying more than we want to just see what he looks like. We want to see what he's wearing. We want to just see how tall he is. We want to see his features. No, they're saying we want to know him. We want to know him. We want to have a relationship, a personal relationship with him. We want to be acquainted with him. At the church I was saved and called to preach, I've preached there many times, Bible Baptist Tabernacle, the great man of God, Bobby Leonard, still pastors there. But if you stand in their pulpit, on their pulpit, they have that saying, "Sir, we would see Jesus." And it inspires the man of God that stands there to understand there are people there that need to see the Lord. They need to get introduced with Jesus. They need to get to a place where they have a personal relationship with Jesus. And that's what it means. Sir, we would see Jesus. Now, there's no record at all in the Bible if they did see Jesus. There's no record at all if Jesus even spoke to them one-on-one. There's no record at all of that. But I believe the Word of God, by faith, that they did see Jesus, that the Lord did speak to them, because the Word of God says, "Those that seek shall find." It also says the words of the Lord was, "I will be found by those that seek me with all their heart." I believe that. So that's why I believe these Greeks got to see the Lord, because God's word is true. I believe the Lord's never turned away anybody that was seeking for him. The Lord's never turned anybody away that was seeking a relationship with him. Never. That he will never do it. He'll turn no one away that is truly seeking from their heart. And I believe these Gentiles, these Greeks, were seeking the Lord. They wanted to know the Lord. They wanted that relationship with the Lord. Now let's go to verse 22. Philip cometh and telleth Andrew. I think it's important that God's word says that this is what happened. Philip could have easily went and told Jesus that, but he went to Andrew. I don't think Philip was backwards and shy, because Philip didn't have any problem going to Nathanael and telling Nathanael, the same person, Nathanael, Bartholomew, telling Nathanael about Jesus. He didn't have a problem at all. He messed things up when he told about Jesus. We've covered that. But he was just a young, ignorant Christian at the time, a follower of Christ. But I believe that Andrew is known in the Bible of just bringing people to Jesus. Andrew just had a knack of bringing folks to the Lord. He just had a way of introducing people to Jesus. And Philip said, "You know, Andrew, you're the best at this soul-winning thing. You're the best at it. Why don't you introduce these Greeks to Jesus?" And so Andrew and Philip tell Jesus, just like any good soul winner, any good mature Christian like Andrew. Andrew didn't say, "Yeah, I'll take care of it, Philip. You go do something else." Andrew said, "I would love to. And Philip, you come with me. I'll train you how to do this too." Ain't that great? Andrew's a great man of God. So much emphasis was put on Apostle Peter, and what a great man of God Apostle Peter was. And even the Roman Catholic Church has put some emphasis on Peter, saying that he was the first pope of the Catholic Church. There's no evidence in the Bible that Peter ever visited Rome. Paul was there, but there's no evidence in the Bible that Peter ever visited Rome. But yet the Catholic Church says Peter was our first pope. And I like what I heard one time on the radio, when a good Bible-believing Baptist minister was doing an interview on radio, and a Catholic priest called. And they got talking about Peter being their first pope. And the Baptist minister, who knew that was false and it was a lie from the pits of hell, it's a shame that the Catholics want to claim our men of God. And he was talking about Peter, and Peter, and the old godly man of God said to this Catholic priest, he said, "Let me remind you that our founder told your founder, 'Get behind me, Satan.' Our founder had to save your founder from drowning." Hallelujah! Me and Wendell met that man. I met him. We was at a meeting, and I met him that actually did that interview. And before it was done, I can tell you where to go, and listen to the interview if you want to. You see me after church, I'll tell you. That Catholic priest was cussing that Baptist preacher because he got so upset. He had that Catholic priest so twisted and couldn't even speak. It was wonderful. He said, "Our founder told your founder, get behind me, Satan. Our founder saved your founder from dying." And he mentioned scripture where your founder gave all the glory and praise to our founder. Your founder gave his life for our founder. Praise God, I want to run around the building. Amen. But anyway, I don't know where I'm going with this. But Andrew was the one that brought Peter to Jesus. He's the one that brought Peter to Jesus. And so he says, "Andrew, help me out with this. We need to get these people to Jesus." All right, verse 23. "And Jesus answered them, saying, the hour is come that the Son of Man should be glorified." Now, verse 23 begins the record that we have in the Bible. It begins the record of the response that Jesus gave after he was told by Andrew and Philip, there's some Greeks, some Gentiles who want to know you. They want a personal relationship. They want to know more about you. I love that song, more about Jesus. I love that song, more do we want to know. And the Apostle Paul said, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection. And I hope that you are growing in your knowing him. Amen. And so these people wanted to know the Christ, the Messiah, the Lord. And so he says in his response, he says, the hour is come that the Son of Man should be glorified. And he's going to be responding in the next several verses, but there's a theme in this response. The theme that you'll notice in this response to Philip and Andrew about the Gentiles wanting to know him is concerning that his Father receives glory. What we're going to read in these few verses tonight, we're going to see the emphasis that Jesus puts on the fact that his Father must receive the glory. His Father must receive the glory. Now, how will the Father receive glory? How will the Son be glorified? Verse 23 said, the hour has come that the Son of Man should be glorified. So if the Father is glorified, the Son's going to be glorified because the two are one, right? Now I know all three are one, but we're dealing with Father and Son. Okay, the oneness of the Father and the Son. And so how would the Father be glorified? Well, there's only one way, and that is through the salvation of the Jews and Gentiles. He's going to talk about, it's a beautiful thing that has happened, and I hope you get this. I mean, the Lord is here on a Jewish feast. This is a Jewish custom. Every year. And all of a sudden, out of nowhere comes Gentiles, our people, our folks. Here they come. And they say to the Jews, we want to know your Lord. We want to know your Master. We want to know more about him. We want a personal relationship with him. And so they go. Thank God they didn't. Thank God they didn't do like a lot of folks have that racism in them. And they said, only white people can be saved. You know? No, they didn't do that. These were Jews. Now, I don't know what they said. If they were Samaritans that said we want to see Jesus, they might have said it some other time. But these Gentiles, these Greeks came and they said they went right to Jesus. And Jesus is so beautiful. He starts talking about how his Father's needs to receive the glory and is going to receive the glory. How will his Father receive the glory? We're going to find the only way the Father receives glory is that souls are being saved, whether they're Jews or Gentiles. That is the greatest way for God to receive glory, is sinners being saved. Are you with me tonight? No greater way for the Father to receive glory than sinners be saved. But how are sinners going to be saved? The first must be the death of Jesus Christ, his only Son. And that's what he's talking about. The hour is come. He said it's time now for the Father to receive glory. How's the Father going to receive glory? Souls are going to be saved. How can souls be so saved? I must be crucified. You understand that? Can't be saved unless he died on the cross. And there's no glory given to the Father unless sinners are saved. There's nothing that pleases God the Father more than sinners being saved. Amen? And so, go to verse number 23. He continues. He says, listen, listen. Surely, surely. Verily, verily, I say unto you, except a corn. Now, he's going to talk about his death in a figurative manner. He says, except a corn of wheat fall into the ground and what? Die. It abideth alone, but if it what? Die, it bringeth forth much fruit. Now notice that the Lord didn't say that in verse 23 that the hour is come for my death. I mean, nothing would have been wrong with that, but that's not what he's saying. This is wonderful. He says in verse 23, the hour is come for what? For the Son and the Father to be glorified. Now, how will they be glorified? Through the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ, and through that sinners would be saved. Now, this is beautiful now. Don't lose me. He says he is not looking at the death. He is not looking at the cross. The Bible says that for the joy that was set before him, he what? Endured the cross. What do you believe that joy that was set before him? It was salvation of whosoever will. The joy was that you and I could be saved, hallelujah. The joy was that anybody, whosoever, no matter the language they speak, the color of skin, no matter where they were born and raised, anybody, everybody, whosoever can be saved. That was the joy. The Lord looked beyond the cross and he saw you and I being born again. You say, preacher, I don't agree with that. Well, you're wrong. The book of Luke 15, Jesus said two times, talking about sinners being saved, in verse 7, of Luke 15, he said that when a sinner is saved, when a sinner repents, that there is joy in heaven. That's verse 7. There is joy in heaven. That's great. I love that verse. And I'm not being rude, but I like verse 10 better than verse 7. Verse 7 says there's joy in heaven, but verse 10 says that there's joy in the presence of the angels when a sinner is saved. Who's in the presence of the angels? Jesus Christ. Verse 7 says the angels rejoice. Verse 10 says he rejoices. Hallelujah. Thank God. He saw the joy. He looked beyond the suffering and he looked at the salvation of you and I. Isn't that great? That is a blessing in my heart. How did he endure the cross? How did God, who took on fingernails and human flesh, how could he endure such contradiction of sinners, the Bible says, and endure the forsaking of his own disciples, and endure all the false accusations, and of the beating that he took in the judgment hall, and of the ridicule and the cussing, and all the things that he took from the crown of thorns to the crucifixion? How could he endure that? Because of the joy that would come because of it. Amen? Because of the joy that was set before him, he endured the cross. He endured the cross. And nothing glorifies God like sinners being saved. Nothing made Jesus happier than when you got saved. Do you understand that? I think some maybe somewhere else. Did you understand that? You getting saved brought more joy to God's heart than anything else could. Don't let the devil tell you you're not special. Don't let him tell you you're not worth serving the Lord. The greatest joy Jesus Christ has ever had was your salvation when you were born again. Hallelujah. Praise the Lord. A lot of people didn't shout when I got saved. Some didn't like it. Some even wondered if I really got saved. But Jesus shouted. Jesus had joy. He had a hallelujah fit. Amen? Amen. And so, not only the angels, I'm glad the angels rejoice, but they don't know how to rejoice over salvation, honestly. I don't really think that they're rejoicing over salvation because angels don't know what salvation is. Angels don't know, they don't have that free will, they don't have that ability to be saved. They're spiritual beings. I believe they are joyful because the Lord is joyful. Have you ever been somewhere and just sat around and somebody gets to laughing? Have you ever heard the laughing song? And the whole time that guy, you ever heard George Yont sing that song? The laughing song? You ever heard that? You listen to that and you get the laughing. Have you ever been around somebody, they just get the laugh? My wife, I told her last night, I was up, my stomach was giving, it just had severe cramps, and I laid there and hold my stomach, and she said, what is wrong with you? It's like 2 in the morning. I said, I can't go to sleep. I said, I don't know what I ate. I said, I don't know what I've done. I said, but boy, I'm just feeling bad. And so she said, what are you going to do? I said, I just want you to stay awake and talk to me. You know, when we suffer, we want everybody else to. Just stay awake, okay? So we got talking, and I don't know how we got on, but I remember telling her, I said, honey, one of the things I love to hear in my life, one of the things that brings me so much joy, one of other things, but this is one thing, is to hear my wife laugh. She's got a loud laugh. And the way she laughs, Elizabeth's got one of them laughs. It just brings my heart joy to hear. She'd get in there and she loves I Love Lucy. She loves I Love Lucy. She's recorded every I Love Lucy. When I took her down to the I Love Lucy Museum, is that at Hollywood Studios and Walt Disney? It's one of those where I got her coffee cup. Oh, boy, she was in heaven there, you know? And she'll watch I Love Lucy, and her and Ethel get in trouble. And she'll get the laugh, and I'll be another room, and it makes me laugh. And I believe that the Lord is laughing with joy, shining with joy, and so the angels just can't help but be happy about it too. You know? You ever just laugh because somebody else is laughing, and you're like, what are we laughing about? What's so funny? But you're smiling, and I believe that's what's happening. But anyway, I believe that nothing glorifies the Lord like souls being saved. Let's go to verse 25. He says, verse 24, basically there's no life for us unless there's death for him. You understand that? He says the seed has got to die. But if it dies, it brings forth fruit. In other words, he says, I've got to die, but I'll bring forth fruit. My death will bring your life, your eternal life. You understand that? No life outside the death of Jesus Christ. All right, verse 25. He that loveth his life, now this is so important. He that loveth his life shall lose it. And he that hateth his life in this world shall keep it unto life eternal. Now in verse 24 he says, I've got to die. I'm like a seed, I must die. And when I die, you'll have life through my death. Very understandable, easy to understand. I heard someone say, and I've heard it several times before, that God's people are like seeds. Now this is good. I wrote this down so I wouldn't mess it up. We're like seeds. We're very small like seeds. But yet in us is life. If you're saved, you've got life in you. Are you with me? We're small, but we have life in us. All right? But to bring forth fruit in our life, we must die to ourselves. And when we die to ourselves, we are actually being buried in Christ. And so as seeds, we're small, but yet we have life. But in order to bring forth fruit for God's glory, we must die to ourselves. Just like a seed is buried in the ground, we must be buried in Christ Jesus. That means we must be sold out. We must give our all to Jesus Christ. I think the Apostle Paul said it great. He said in Galatians chapter 2, verse 20, I am crucified with Christ. He said, I'm buried in Christ. He said, I've died to myself. But he didn't stop there. He said, now watch this. This is amazing how he flip-flops. He says, I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live. Listen, this ties in with verse 25. He says, I'm crucified. I've died to self. I'm buried in Christ. I'm like that seed. If I'm going to bring forth fruit, I've got to be buried in, like a seed buried in the ground. I've got to be buried in Christ. He said, I'm crucified with Christ, but yet I live. In other words, he says, if you want to live as a Christian, you first must die. God's always opposite of man's logic. He's always opposite of man. That's why he says, my ways are not your ways, or my thoughts not your thoughts. As high as the heavens are above the earth, so are my thoughts above your thoughts. He's always just opposite of the way we think. Thank God he is. And so he says, Christian, if you want to live, if you really want to live, you got to die. If you really want to live, you got to die. You got to be planted in Christ. You got to be like that seed, he says in verse 24. He was our example. As a seed, so to speak, he died, but look what it brought forth. What did it bring forth? It brought forth the body of Christ, the believers, the church. Are you with me? What brought that about? Why there are millions around the world, I don't know how many, I shouldn't throw a number out there, but multitudes of people in church tonight. Why are there people in nursing homes that can't attend church, but they love the Lord? Why are people in the hospitals that are there just had surgery or fixing to have surgery or they're sick, whatever it is, but they love the Lord? They've been washed by the blood. How did that happen? But all because the seed, Jesus Christ, was buried in the grave. And from that, something great blossomed up. The church, the New Testament Bible-believing church. So vice versa with us. If we're going to live, we're going to have to die. If we're going to live, we're going to have to die. And Jesus says the reason why more Christians won't die to self. So preacher, if I'm going to live, I got to die. Then why are there so many Christians that haven't died? Why? Well, here's why, verse 25. He loveth his life. I'll just give you a Bible tonight. The reason most Christians have not died to self is because we love self. Come on. I'm trying to help you tonight. I'm telling you, we got to die to self, don't we? Do I have always died to self? No. I need this just as much as you do. But I know the times when I die to self that something beautiful comes from it. That's where the old saying comes from, bloom where God plants you. If you are planted in Christ, if you're buried in Christ, you will bloom something beautiful and God will get the glory. Preacher, nobody gets saved. I never lead anybody to the Lord. I never have any fruit. Guess what? You need to die. Amen? You need to die. That seed's not going to bring forth a fruit or vegetable sitting on the kitchen table. It's going to have to get to a place where it's uncomfortable. It's going to have to be buried. And you know what? Being buried means that it even means nobody sees us. They may not know what we do for Jesus because we're buried. But it won't be long till the results of what we do are going to be seen. Man, preacher, I want folks to see what I'm doing. You're wrong. I want folks to see the results of what I'm doing. And that's what a seed does. You won't see that seed. You may forget about that seed, but one day as you're out in the yard, you're going to look and say, look at that squash plant. Look at that corn stalk. Look at that bell pepper plant. Why? Because the seed was buried. If we're going to bring forth fruit, we've got to die to self. Paul said, I'm crucified, nevertheless I live. But he said, yet not I live, but Christ lives in me. He said, I've died to self so Christ could live through me. All right, that is a wonderful thought tonight. And so if we're going to, it's very simple. If we're not living for the Lord, we're not yielding to His leadership, then we're simply not living. Verse 25, he that loveth his life shall lose it. And he that hateth his life in this world shall keep it unto life eternal. If you love it, therefore, you will not crucify yourself in Christ. You will not bury yourself in Christ. You will not be committed. You will not surrender, totally submissive to His will. Therefore, you'll lose it. In other words, it's simple. In other words, yes, you've got life eternal. You're going to heaven like anybody else would. You're going to the same heaven that the Apostle Paul is going to be in. There's not going to be like what the Mormons believe, different types, levels of paradise, where the most faithful paradise Mormons are going to dwell, and then those that were halfway decent, they'll have a place. And the other ones are called heathens that were not Mormons. They're going to dwell in some type of a state of eternity. But he is saying here that you love your life, you're going to lose it. In other words, you're going to be miserable as a Christian. You're not ever going to get to the place where you're really living because you didn't lose your life. Because you've not died to self. You know how important that what I just said is? Jesus says you're going to be miserable until you die to self. Until you die in me. Until you crucify yourself. The Apostle Paul put it this way. This is not a one-time occurrence. The Apostle Paul said three words, I die daily. I die daily. Just go ahead and get the spikes and the nails and the hammer out. You're going to have to crucify yourself every single day. Wow, God help us. We all need to crucify ourselves every morning. Lord, I'm going to die in you today. I'm going to let you have your way in my life. He says, if you don't, you'll lose your life. In other words, you won't know what living really is. The Bible says, I give them joy that they may have it more abundantly. Not only does he give joy, but there's that level where you can have it more abundantly. Okay? And so he says, if you love your life, you better lose it. But he that hates his life, those that are sold out to the Lord, they'll keep it unto life eternal. All right? I wrote this down. Simple, the happiest people on earth, I believe without a doubt. You can argue with me, and you believe what you want, but you'll never change my mind. The happiest people on earth, first of all, have to be Christians. You cannot be the happiest people on earth unless you're first saved. There is no way. So it is Christians who are sold out to the Lord and are right with God. Those are the happiest people. When I'm my happiest is when I'm right with the Lord. When I'm my happiest is when I'm really sold out like I ought to be. The most miserable people in this life are Christians that are not sold out. Why? Because they love their life and because they feel like they're losing something. They feel like there's something missing. I tell you what's missing. You're losing your life. Okay? All right. So, kind of crazy. You know, you got to give it to the Lord. You got to lose it anyway. Either you lose it on your terms because you won't obey the Lord and you won't sell out, or you lose it by being buried in Christ and get all the blessings and the joy that comes with it. All right, so we've got to close. Let me go to verse 26. If any man serve me, he's continued this thought about being sold out, being followers, real to true disciples. If any man serve me, let him follow me. He says, now, if you're going to serve me, you're going to have to follow me first. Nobody can ever serve the Lord unless they are followers of God. Are you with me? Why? Because when you serve someone, that means that person is the master. They are the one giving you instructions. How can you serve somebody that you're not near? Are you with me? That you're not following. The reason folks don't serve the Lord don't know what to do in their life is because they're so far away from God they can't hear the shepherd's voice. And so the closer we are following him, the better chance we'll hear his voice and serve him. And then he goes on to say, and where I am, there shall also my servant be. Just flip-flop. He says, wherever I'm at, okay, you're going to see my servants right beside me. They're right there with me. Follow me. They're close by me because they're true servants. Why are they close? They want to hear the commands. They want to hear the instructions of the master. Okay? All right. If any man serve me, let him follow me. Verse 26, where I am, there shall also my servant be. But if any man serve me, him will my Father honor. Now is my soul troubled. And what shall I say? Father, save me from this hour? He said, I'm troubled. The time is coming. I'll be crucified. I'm going to die. I told you we're less than a week away from his crucifixion. From chapter 12 to his crucifixion is less than a week away. He says, my soul's troubled. We're going to see in John, 17, when he begins to pray for his disciples and for you and I, those that will be saved, you'll see that his agony in his prayer. He says, but what am I going to say? Father, save me, spare me. Am I going to say that from this hour? He says, no. It was for this hour or this cause I came into the world. He said, this is why I came. 33 and a half years ago when I was born in a manger in Bethlehem, this is why. I'm nearing my destiny. I'm nearing the mission. I'm nearing the work that my Father has for me. I'm going to die on a cross. And so verse 28, Jesus simply says, this is such a beautiful picture of someone sold out to do the will of God the Father. He says, what am I going to say? I've already sold out. I've already chose. And I know that he's pure, but I'm giving you an example for you and I. He says, I'm going to do the will of my Father. I'm going to obey the will of my Father. And so he says, Father, glorify thy name. You get all the glory, Father. Whatever you allow in my life, wouldn't it be good if we all could get to the place, maybe just once in a while, maybe 50% of the time. I mean, it'd be greater 70, 80, 90, 100% is probably not going to happen. But let's just say half the time when we go through suffering that we have the same attitude, Father, as long as you get the glory, that's all that matters. I don't matter. You getting glory does. Then came there a voice from heaven saying, I have both glorified it and will glorify it again. What an awesome God we serve. I mean, the Lord says you get the glory. He was willing to serve the Father. And he was even willing to suffer for the Father. And what was the response of the Father? He says, he gives assurance here. And he doesn't give his son assurance because the Lord don't need assurance like we do. But you'll notice why God said this. It was not to give assurance to Jesus, but to give assurance to the disciples. And he says, then came a voice from heaven saying, I have both glorified it and will glorify it again. I love that. No matter if this world, the majority of this world turns their nose up to Jesus Christ and God the Father and shakes their fist, say, I'll not serve you, I'll go my own way, do my own thing. You mark it down, he's still going to get glory. Hallelujah. There's still a day coming that every knee's going to bow. There's still a day coming that every tongue's going to confess that he's Lord. Amen. Amen. He says, oh, my name has been glorified, and it's going to be glorified again. Amen. And we know why he said this. Verse 30, Jesus answered and said, this voice came not because of me, but for your sakes. But for your sakes. Now is the judgment of this world, and now shall the prince of this world be cast out. He says, hey, time has come. It's time for me to suffer. It's time for me to die on a cross. He says, I'm fine with it. I'm sold out to do the Father's will. He said, I'm willing to serve the Father and I am willing to suffer for the Father as long as he receives the glory. Glory be to God. You want to talk about Job? We say, oh, what a man of God Job was. What an example. Job was willing to suffer as long as God received the glory. He didn't compare to Jesus Christ. Jesus said, I'm your example. Thank God for Job. I appreciate the example he set, but I look beyond Job. I look to the perfect example, Jesus Christ. He said, I'm willing to serve and I'm willing to suffer just that you might receive glory. Let's go back to the beginning. How is he going to receive glory? Folks got to get saved. How's folks going to get saved? Jesus must die. It all ties in together, doesn't it? He starts out and says, the Son of God and the Father is going to be glorified. Then he says, I'm going to be that seed that's going to be buried, but I must be buried so that you can have life. I'm going to bring forth much fruit for my Father. I'm going to honor my Father. I'm going to give glory to my Father. I'm going to serve Him and even suffer for Him as long as He receives the glory. How's He going to receive the glory? Sinners must be saved. How can they be saved? He must die on a cross. And so He says to them, the judgment of the world is now come. He's not talking about tribulation. He's not talking about the second coming or the battle of Armageddon. The judgment of the world was talking about the judgment that God poured on Jesus at the cross of Calvary. God judged His Son for our sins. That was the judgment of the world that Jesus was referring to. He says the judgment of the world is now come. But through it all, folks are going to get born again. And they're going to be Jews and they're going to be Gentiles. And because it's a whosoever will, and Jews and Gentiles are going to get born again and become part of the kingdom of God, my Father will be glorified. And then he added a little footnote there, a little extra, let's say, a little cherry on top of the ice cream. He said, not only will folks be saved, not only will my Father be glorified, but the prince of this world is going to be cast out. Hallelujah. Satan's going to get defeated. See, a lot of folks got it all messed up. They think the biggest defeat Jesus ever had was at Calvary. No, that was the defeat of Satan, not of Jesus. Satan was defeated at Calvary, not Jesus. And that's what he says. I'm going to take the judgment of all the world upon me for their sins. I'm going to bear their judgment. But through this, folks can be saved because my blood will be shed. And people being saved, the Father will rejoice. He'll be glorified. And Satan will be defeated. Hallelujah. Genesis 3:15, you remember in the garden where God spoke to Adam and Eve and to the serpent. It says, Eve, you disobeyed me. You're going to have to bear children. You're going to have pain and suffering in childbirth. And Adam, you disobeyed me. Your fruit's not just going to come up like it did in the Garden of Paradise, the Garden of Eden. Eden means actually delight, the Garden of Delight. It must have been delight for wake up every morning and things just bloomed. There's all your squash. Miss Sarah, wouldn't that be great? There's all your okra, all your squash. Didn't have to do anything. It just was there. And no wonder it's the Garden of Delight. He said, no, it's not that way anymore. Cursed be the ground. And then he looked at that serpent, Satan, and he said, Satan, he says, the day's coming. The day's coming where the promised seed, which was Jesus Christ, he's going to smash you. He's going to smash you. And that was done at Calvary. And that's what it means. The prince of this world will be cast out. Satan is already defeated. He's not waiting to get defeated at the Battle of Armageddon. He's already a loser. I tell Satan that all the time. He puts thoughts in my mind, or he makes me think things, or he says, well, you ain't this, and you can't do this, and da-da-da-da-da-da, you're not no good, da-da. And I do it all the time. I wish I did. I said, you know what, Satan? You're the biggest loser this world's ever known, because you have lost the souls of so many people. You can't even keep souls of men and women. You're a loser. Hallelujah. He's a loser. Amen. He lost my soul. Hallelujah. I'm glad he did.
Thank you so much for listening to the sermon today. We hope and pray that you know the Lord Jesus Christ as your personal Savior. The Bible says in the Gospel of John, chapter 3, verse 16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. The Bible says in John, chapter number 14, that Jesus saith unto them, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. Our prayer here at Open Door Baptist Church is that you know the Lord Jesus Christ as your personal Savior. The Bible says that if we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. No matter what you've done, no matter where you've been, Jesus Christ loves you. He died for you, and He's more than capable and more than willing to cleanse you from unrighteousness and from your sins and make you a child of the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. The Bible says if you repent, turn from your sin and turn to Jesus Christ, and by faith believe in His death, His burial, and His resurrection for your salvation, you too can be saved. Our prayer is that you think upon this and that very soon you'll make an eternal decision to receive Jesus as your personal Savior. Thank you so much.